theme for the next few weeks is we are family. We are family. And I don't know about you, but when Pete was doing this last week and maybe mentioned those words a couple of times, like me this week, those words have rang out in your head, not necessarily about God's family, but the Sister Sledge rendition of the song. We are family. I got all my sisters with me. Come on, join in if you know the words. We are family. Get up, everybody, and sing. I can see that you didn't know the second part of that. Everybody knows that first bit. And sing that little bit there. But actually, we are not called to sing that song. That is not what we are called to sing by God as a family. Instead, we're called to sing to the tune of His grace, of His mercy, His love, and His belonging to the family which we call church. And Pete started it last week with the title of Radical Call to Family, looking at Jesus's call to follow in community as family. And when Pete gave me this little section of the Bible, there's only six verses, and they're the only six verses that I'm going to speak out loud today. And I thought, yes. Yes, this is perfect. Now, those of you that heard me speak at the end of October, the start of November, I'm preaching on Acts again. In fact, it's the exact same little section. Pete didn't actually know this. He's told me that he had a little feeling that he had a thought that maybe I should do this one. And I said to him, did you know that I've already talked about this a little bit? Did you know it's my favourite bit of the Bible? And he just replied, no. But maybe that's why I thought to give it to you. And so I'm going to read it out loud. I am going to read it a few times. And let's really see what God's saying to us in that. So it's Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And it starts with the title, The Fellowship of the Believers. The Family. And it goes like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonderful signs and wonders that were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to those who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they did it with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. I've been asked a few times by friends or colleagues why I go to church, and I don't speak about it too much. I'm not gifted with the ability to just, in the middle of a conversation about what I've had for breakfast, just to suddenly go, oh, and did you know this about God? I just don't seem to have that. But I also am that person that when you're asked, what did you do at the weekend? I suddenly think of all the things that I did up until the point of 11 o'clock and then suddenly remember at about 12:30 what I carried on doing. And sometimes you feel with a bit of guilt when you miss out that you go to church. And there have been occasions when I've said, oh, I went to church and then I went and did this. And for me, why do you go to church? That seems a really, really easy answer. I've been coming to this building, this church, for most of the last 28 years. And a lot of the people here are really familiar faces. This is my family. And there's people sat here. Some of you know everything about me, have seen me cry, have helped me through difficult decisions. I've been on holiday with some. Some have invested a lot of time into me, paid for things, taken me out for meals, invited me round for meals, given me quite large amounts of money when I went on my mission trip to the Ukraine. Bailed me out when I used to forget my house keys on the way back from school and Joe used to see me sat on the doorstep. Apparently, I found out this week, and I'm not sure how true this is, apparently I used to skive off school so that I could go to Jean and Clive's. I did like going to Jean and Clive's. Jean had the best craft activities. Why wouldn't you skive off school to go and hang out with Jean and Clive? And I found this out this week that apparently that's what I do. Is that true, Mum? And there are those who cheer me on in the background and those who cheer me on from the rooftops. Because we are family. And God calls us to be in community with one another. Community simultaneously attracts and repels most of us. We love the advantages that come with being part of a community of people, yet we resist the demands that being in community can often place on us. I was talking to a friend yesterday who shared a video of them speaking at a Christian in Sports meeting down at Bath University, where she was sharing with the audience something that she had begun to put in place with her cricket and her football teams. She put on something called a dialogue dinner. I'd never heard of this before. It seems to be a little thing that the Christian in Sport group do. They invite members of their clubs, members of their teams to come for dinner with no secret, no hidden agenda, but tell them in the invitation, you are invited to have dinner and we are going to talk about God. We're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about church. We're going to talk about faith. And she prayed into that when she set up her very first dialogue dinner, hoping that some of those players from her teams would respond. 19 people turned up on that first night. And this is where community is built. For my friend, there was a joy in 19 teammates coming along for food and a discussion about God, many of whom have begun journeys, and she's now able to walk alongside them. Yet a sacrifice for a first-year university student to have to pay out to feed 19 people in a shared accommodation, a shared house where there might be other housemates. Oh, by the way, 19 people are coming tonight for dinner. We're going to put a big chili on. For my friend, resources, finances, and time, but it was so worth it. She was seeing the kingdom of God advancing. And for us as a church, we have to ask, how do we build this? How do we build a place where people feel loved? How do we build a place where we all feel like family? Where people find friendships, where they go on holiday together, where they grab a coffee, where they go for a Friday night pint, where they go to lunch at the garden centre. And it is happening. There's loads of people in this church that do all of those things. But what we have to look at as a church is how do we continue and move forward in that so that those who enter our church for the very first time or those that have moved into the area and moved from their church, how do they become part of a family? How do they become part of a group that have been established for the last 40 years? How do we make it so that we are an inviting and inclusive group? What does it look like to create a space for others to become part of that? How do we continue to build the Yardley Baptist Church family? All the way through the Bible, there's references of where people call each other brothers and sisters of Christ. We are family, says it all the way through the Bible. And in being family together and doing it well, we create that environment where others can feel welcome too, believers and non-believers. We are called to be family to one another, helping others to become part of that too. I'm going to go back to Acts 2. I'm going to read this a few times as today's service goes on. Chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And God added to their number daily those who were being saved. In only 6 verses, we have so much going on here. And before we start to tackle this section by section, let's just put it into a little bit of context. Why have these 6 verses been pulled out amongst 66 books? And so the writer of Acts is a man named Luke, and this man also wrote the book of Luke from the Gospels. And so he comes to this book, writing the book of Acts, having already written an accurate account of Jesus's ministry that he has heard from others. And Acts follows right on from where the book of Luke left off. The first chapter in Acts, he reminds his friends of what has previously happened. In Luke, we get the genealogy of Jesus. We get Jesus's early ministry. We get his encounters with different people. And then we get his death, his resurrection. And at the start of Acts, Luke reminds us of this. Jesus presented himself to others. He gave the instruction to his disciples, his closest friends, don't leave Jerusalem, for something else is going to happen. You are going to receive a gift from the Father. Luke reminds us that Jesus then ascended to heaven, and the disciples, who we now refer to as apostles, step up their game. The disciples chose a new person to walk alongside them to replace Judas, and then they get what they've been waiting for. Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem because the Father was going to give them the Holy Spirit so that they could continue in their very normal lives the ministry that Jesus started. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. Shortly afterwards, a crowd of people came. They were amazed. They didn't understand what was going on. They were unsure why the disciples were speaking in a language that each of them from different places could understand in their mother tongue. Peter then stands up and addresses the crowd. If you've never read that little bit of Peter's speech, I really encourage you after the service to go and read it, because he just says it how it is. He tells the people that this was the fulfilling of a prophecy that was once given by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Peter says it as it was. He encourages those that were gathered to hear the truth of Jesus. And by speaking the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in Acts 2 that around 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day and entered the kingdom. And then we get to verses 42 and 47. That's the context of where we're sitting. These six verses were given as a basis of the first church, the ideal church. And I just wonder, if we put ourselves for a moment into that setting, amongst the disciples, amongst thousands of people who have come, and 3,000 people say, yeah, I want to be part of this. I wonder if there was some kind of like organisational nightmare. They've got 3,000 people. How do they get these 3,000 people into community where they can grow and where they can walk with others to make sure that they are following the plan and intention that God has for their lives? I wonder whether Peter goes, oh, let's have 50 here in a line, 50 here in a line, oh, another 50 here in a line, another 50. Does it happen like that? I don't know. But what I do know is that there is a guideline for how the church looked and maybe how it should look. And we don't need to feel guilty that there is not always devotion to teaching, devotion to being family, devotion to breaking of bread, devotion to prayer. We don't need to feel guilty that we don't put everything into a middle pot and then say, oh, if anyone needs it, come and take your bit. We don't need to feel guilty that we don't meet every day in church. We don't need to feel guilty that we don't always praise God and meet with each other with glad and sincere hearts. But I just wonder if we did do that, how many thousands of people might enter the kingdom? If we continue reading in the New Testament, you'd get to Paul's letters to different churches around that area and wider afield. And Paul's letters often start with a thank you. Thank you for praying for me here. Thank you for this, thank you for that. And then he just moans at them. And he goes, oh, you're not really doing this, you're not really doing that. We don't have to wait until the 21st century to see that the church maybe doesn't add up exactly like it did in Acts. It happened pretty quickly through Paul's ministry as well. But that doesn't mean that we ignore the word of God. That actually we can realign ourselves back into what this says. How should the fellowship of the believers, how should the first church, how did it begin, how did it run, and how can we align ourselves with that? And I believe that the intention of the six verses is to give us the basis of everything that we could do so that we can become more like family together. Steve said a few weeks ago that the secret to teaching was to say things over and over and over again. And whilst I wouldn't dare to argue with Steve's theory, it did get me thinking. And I agree, if you are told something over and over and over again, you're more likely to remember that piece of information than if you weren't told it before, or if you only told it once. But at what point do you start to believe that thing yourself as truth? At what point do you start to believe something on your own? At what point do you start to know it, do it? You've got to experience it. You've got to do it over and over again. At my school, I'm a secondary school teacher, and we are encouraged all the time. We encourage all the time for pupils to do repetitive learning to get it to stick. That seems to be a new little buzz term. How do we get pupils, how do we get information to stick in pupils' minds? That when they do exams a year or two later, when they go out into the world of work, when they go on to become various different things in different careers, how do they take that information with them and remember it? And whilst many people have come up with new methods and tried to do lots of new fancy things, for me, the easiest way of remembering a tiny little piece of information is to go back to year one when we used to learn our spellings and we did look, cover, write, check. Look at it. Look at the best model of it. Move away from that. Give it a go and see if it worked. In sport, you don't become better at something by being told, oh, you could do it like this. You've got to see how it's done by the most elite player and then give it a go. In music, you don't learn an instrument because someone sits there and tells you how to do it. You've got to see it be done and then give it a go. It's the only way that we start to become better at some things. It's by experiencing it, seeing it modelled, experiencing up and then going again. And church, the global church, the local church, doesn't get better by us hearing about how it could be good. We have to look at what God tells us and put it into action. We don't become more passionate in worship by being told about it. We don't become more radically hospitable by being told about it. We need to see it in action, see it modelled, and then we've got to give it a go. And that's both for us as adults, seeing it modelled either by experienced Christians or in the Bible, but also we have to model it to our young people so that they get to know what this looks like. How does family happen in church? And we'll get it wrong, but once we've been told what it looks like, we've then got to start getting on with it. We regularly hear, it's really nice to hear how welcoming we are as a church. That seems to be one of the things that people often say is how welcome we are. And as someone who's been here for most of the last 28 years, you don't actually get welcomed as a stranger because you're just known by people. And that'll be, for a lot of us, our experience. And I don't think Becca's here today. Is Becca here? She's not here today. I hope she won't mind me telling this story. Just after I left university, I went and joined another church for a couple of years. And during that time, I came back here just to visit and to see people. And I walked through the doors, and this person who I didn't know said, "Hi, I'm Becca." And I said, "Hi, I'm Emily." And she said, do you want a cup of tea? Come in, you get tea and coffee. And for just a split second, I thought, shall I tell her that I know? And I thought, nah, someone's going to go and make me a coffee. And so I let her walk me from the entrance into church. And it was at the time when we used to, where the kitchenette is now, but when there was a table and people used to serve, oh, can I have a coffee yet? And someone would do it for you. And it was at that moment that I was rumbled because Emma Bond was stood and went, oh, hi, Em. And Becca just turned to me, looked at me as if to say, oh, you know each other. And we laughed about it. I think actually Becca was a little bit annoyed with me that I hadn't just come clean straight away. But it was the first time that I had experienced being welcomed as a stranger into this building. That somebody who had only been here, Becca had only been here a few months herself, I think. She had got stuck into the life of the church and welcomed, for her, a stranger. And it was a good welcome and a decent cup of coffee. Many of us see ourselves as a church family, but this is not an exclusive group. We want to become more of an inclusive family, and it starts by seeing how this is modelled by the very first church in Acts. And once we see the model, it's now our responsibility to get up and go. Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anybody who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and did so with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's really good for us to come to a point where we see how it was once modeled. And I've broken this down, actually. Pete, in his email, used the word characteristics. And characteristics is a word that I actually seem to use all the time in sport. It can obviously be used across loads of different sections of life. And so I'm going to use the word characteristics here. So the characteristics of the first church. Now, if you've got a pen, that means you're a real adult. If you've got a piece of paper and you want to write these down, so there's going to be 7 things in total. There's going to be a 1, 2, 3, 4, and then there's going to be an ABC. That sounded better than 1 to 7. And so, characteristics of the church in Acts, and they're powerful. The first one is spirituality. They got themselves in line with God. In the breaking of bread and in prayer. How do we get ourselves in line with God spiritually? Well, we have opportunities in this church. We do this on a regular basis. Once a month at an 11 o'clock service, we have communion. Once a month at a 9 o'clock service, we have communion. There might be small groups that, as part of their worship together, as part of their study together, they take communion. And to pray, we have prayer groups. There is soaking prayer that happens once a month on a Sunday night, tonight, 7 o'clock here. And we also have a prayer breakfast, again, I think the first Saturday of every month, have breakfast in the lounge and pray together. We don't always need to see all these things modelled to us. It might just be that we need reminding that these things are available to us, that we can become more spiritual. We can line ourselves up with God's intention by doing the things that are already available to us. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Do we need to devote ourselves more to that as well? The second is knowledge. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does that look like for us? Well, we have got the advantage of having all of this nicely stitched together in a bit of a library. The people in Acts wouldn't have had this exact book as it looks right now. My knowledge doesn't go as far to know whether they would have had stuff written down. There probably may have been little bits that were written down. They'll have certainly have known in their head. They would be able to recall quite a fair bit of stuff from the Old Testament. But they certainly wouldn't have the advantage that we've got now of God's inspired word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. For us, Sunday morning, tick. We can come and listen to people, we can come and listen to other people, we can see what's being said through God's word, but we've got encounter groups, we've got house groups, we've got Bible study groups. Over the next few weeks, we are launching more encounter groups. They're going to be on the church website. There might be some stands at the back that promote those. Get yourself connected with somebody else who wants to read the word of God. I hadn't planned to say this, but I'm going to do it because it feels right. I'm part of a Bible study group that meet once every 8 weeks. And that feels like that might be a really, well, that's a nice study group. Once every 8 weeks doesn't feel like much of a commitment. Except in that 8 weeks, we are expected to study a whole book of the Bible. And by study, we are meant to, and the emphasis there is meant to, we are meant to read, highlight, pull out stuff, use commentaries, use concordances, all sorts of stuff, read it in different versions of the Bible, thank you, to see what God is saying, what do we get out of it. And then we come together once every 8 weeks and we share what it was that we found. And some do that really, really well. I've admitted to the group that I now listen the day before. I normally read the first 2 or 3 chapters, and then I listen on the Bible app in times 2, because you get it in half the time, as I'm driving to work that day so that I can that I can join in with the discussions, but I am trying to increase my knowledge so that I can find out what God's intention is for my life. Generosity. Verse 45 states that they all put in together. They sold their possessions and their goods and gave to everybody who had need. They clubbed together and shared it out. It doesn't seem that they, those who were really, really wealthy, just gave it to the poor. As I've read into this, it seems that what they do is, as a community, as a family, they put it all into the middle pot. And when that pot is needed by somebody, when there's something, when there's a resource that is needed by somebody, they come in and they take it. And we've got that here. We have a fellowship fund. We have a fellowship fund that those of us who are members of the church can contribute to, that when we are in a state of comfortableness, we can contribute financially into that fund so that at a time when somebody else might need a helping hand, they can come in, they can speak to Pete and say, I need a bit of help. We can all be part of that, that when we are financially comfortable, we can sell our possessions and give to those who has need. We can give just a small amount into that fund so that those that might be struggling that month can tap into it. And then finally, a social aspect. And I wonder whether this might actually be the hardest bit for some of us. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Verses 42, 44 and 46, devote yourselves to the fellowship. Get together and have things in common and regularly meet in worship, prayer and teaching. And so how can we get involved? And this is a message for all of us. This is a message for those who have been coming here for the last 140 years, as well as those who have come today not really knowing why you're here. How do you get involved and how do you encourage others to get involved? We have numerous social events. They'll be on the church website. You can speak to Jade. They're often advertised in the newsletter, or somebody stands up at the front and reminds us that it's coming up and we need to get our little slips in. And if there was one that I would encourage you to get involved in the most, it would be the Magic Roundabout Meal. Just put your hand up if you've been part of a Magic Roundabout Meal before. Yeah, probably 40% of us. And the Magic Roundabout Meal is where individuals, pairs or small groups of people have a course at each venue, meeting with people, hanging out with people, getting to know people. And it's a fantastic opportunity to do so. Christina's not here either today, but doing that was the first time I'd ever spoken to Christina. And I realised that how amazing, not that I thought she wasn't amazing, but how funny and amazing and fantastic she was. And now every time I walk through the church doors, you get a massive hug from Christina. And we chat now like we've been friends for years. That happened as a result of just two strangers being in the same room and eating a meal together. We have one happening in April. I'd encourage you to sign up to that. Speak to Jade if you want more information. But this is exactly what's being described in the book of Acts. People eating together, people hanging out together, grabbing coffee, taking a walk. The list is endless. And this shouldn't feel like a chore. Verse 36, they did it with glad and sincere hearts. So how do we become more invested in the family of the church? Firstly, get together with others. And that's really difficult if you don't know anybody. Really, really difficult if you don't know anybody. And that's why we're launching new encounter groups, so that it's the start of something for everyone. It's not a model. It's not something that's been happening for 30 years already. These are new groups. Get together with people. Once we know each other deeply enough, we're able to celebrate with each other. We're able to hold each other to account. We're able to go through tough times with each other without being annoying. There is a common love for each other in the kingdom of God. Secondly, get God involved. Start opening up conversations. When you go for lunch with somebody, when you go for a coffee, when you hang out with somebody, get God involved in it. And it's a bit weird and a bit awkward at times if you've never done it before. But once a close relationship is formed, bringing God into it should feel a little bit easier. Spending time in community is important to ensure that God is part of that. That's how the family of God excels. Two little stories, very nearly finished. When I went to the Ukraine in 2012, I was 18 years old. It was a 4-hour journey. I had to stop off in Amsterdam first and then moved on to Kiev. Yes, thank you. I was Kiev. And when I got to Kiev, there was an 18-year-old girl who was picking me up. Her name was Olya. And I didn't know her. We'd never spoken before. I was just given that name on an email. Olya will meet you at the airport. She will have a little piece of paper that will have your name. And so I came out of the departures, and there was Olya standing with a little board, Emily Hansen. And I went over to her, and it was at that point that she told me we were going to wait 4 hours for the next person. Now, if I'd have known this, I would have had lots of resources and questions and answers for anything that she was going to say to me. And so we sat waiting. We had to talk because otherwise it was going to be really awkward. I thought we might have conversations about what's your favourite fruit. She could speak English, so that the barrier wasn't the language barrier wasn't there. What's your favourite fruit? What's your favourite football team? What do you do in your days off? All those things that you learn in languages lessons at school. And instead she turned to me and she went, "So what's your spiritual gift?" As an 18-year-old who really was going on this short-term mission trip to find out what the hell God was trying to do with me, I had no idea what she was talking about. Now, I had enough knowledge in me that I was able to give her a really loose answer. But I really wasn't expecting it. But the conversation went on. She had the boldness to just turn around as an 18-year-old and go, "So, Emily, what's your spiritual gift?" I wouldn't be able to do that now. I nearly fell off my chair. Fortunately, those 4 hours went faster than I originally expected in that first minute. A couple of weeks ago, I went over to Jade's. Jade cooked me a lovely vegetable lasagna. If Jade asks you to go around, ask for the vegetable lasagna. We ate, we watched TV, we chatted, and then somehow the conversation moved. And I don't recall it completely, but we ended up talking about Judas. And as we were talking about Judas, the conversation just kept moving and kept moving and kept moving. And by the end of the night, we decided we were going to start a new encounter group. And it would be an encounter group that would just tackle some of the issues or some of the things that happen in the Bible, just for us to get more knowledge. As we talked, Jade doesn't mind me saying this, but we both realised that we don't actually know that much and that we wanted to know more. And because me and Jade have got a close friendship, we know each other very well, the conversation just became really easy. And I certainly left thinking, why had we never done this before? It doesn't have to be incense and gowns. We could just get together with those who we enjoy spending time with and go, "So what about God?" Can it become just as normal about talking about the weather or Brexit? The more that we get into God's word, and the more we get God's word into our conversations with people in the church becomes a closer family. And finally, salvation. Becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus and being baptized. And of course you can become part of the church without becoming a Christian. You can join in with all the activities, you can help out, you can be on some of the teams, and we're not going to chuck you out for that. But how much more beautiful does the church look when we're all singing off the same page? When we're all following God's example? When we see that he has our best interests at heart? Salvation by grace is the basis of true fellowship. God's intention for us is to devote ourselves to each other as family, to devote ourselves to knowing him more, and devoting ourselves to building the kingdom through this. Get together. There are opportunities for us to do this. New encounter groups, Speak to other people, speak to Pete, speak to the leaders. Get God into those conversations. And then if the third one applies to you as well, seek what all this means. Come and speak to me, come and speak to Pete, speak to Carol, who is somewhere, speak to Ian. Okay, they're running a new pathway course that looks at what does all this God stuff mean. Speak to people, because it might be that becoming a follower of Jesus, being baptized, we've got a baptism on Easter Sunday. We've got a baptism on Easter Sunday. It might be that that's your next step to getting involved with the family. And for those of us that have been part of the family for the last 147 years, what is our challenge? How do we get those around us to become part of an already established friendship group of 30 years? How do we step away from that and go, do you know what? Let's break this up a little bit. We can still meet because we love each other, but how can we break this formal meeting up a little bit so it's much easier for those to get involved? Get together with others. Get God involved and become a follower of Jesus and be baptized. I'm just going to finish with reading it again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer and to fellowship. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, giving to those who had need. Every day they continued together to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who had been saved. Amen.